Hebrews 10:24-25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near.
Father, we just want to thank you for this opportunity to learn. So help us, Father, to be focused on the Word. And Father, for the kids going to Children's Church, just pray that you'd help them, Lord, to be attentive, to be focused. Because, Father, it's such a small window of time we haven't learned anything about you. So help us, Father, to be good, faithful people. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If you're in fifth grade or below, would like to go to Children's Church.
It's prayer before they come up. I can all go talk to him.
Dave,
I'll talk that she does it if you
need to have 20
bucks. Tell me. We're donated.
Did I say that out loud? That's okay. You'll get even more. You know, they did the message all week. There was a part of me that was kind of hesitant about, you know, what. I mean, I felt like I was supposed to do this message on prayer, but there was a part of me that was just like, it's too Christian. It's too churchy. It's all for people who've been in the church for years. And there's a part of me that I did memorize the Lord's Prayer when I was young, and I didn't get 20 bucks for it, but I didn't go to church a whole lot. As a teenager, I wasn't a very good kid. I didn't pay any attention at all on the few times that we did go to church, and by the time I was probably somewhere around 10 or 11, my family decided not to go to church anymore. I mean, it wasn't a decision to not go to church. We just got busy doing other stuff. That's another whole long story. But I had this huge time in my life where I didn't go to church. And when I started going to church, I had a million questions. Like, if God knows everything, why do we even pray at all? That doesn't seem like a logical conclusion to me. A logical question. And so, you know, as I prepared this message, I'm thinking, you know, out before me, I have people in all spectrums of faith. People maybe who don't believe at all. And people who've got things to teach me. And how will I convey this message in such a way that it will be something meaningful to each and every one of you? You know, whether you're in sixth grade or 90. But I believe that the Holy Spirit, if you will listen and be still, I believe that the Spirit of God will speak to you. And maybe he'll use my words, but I swear a lot of times he doesn't. I swear sometimes people hear things that I never said. And I swear sometimes they hear things that I said, but not at all what I meant. And I think that's how one of the ways that the Spirit of God talks to us. But we have to be still and we have to be willing to receive the message. So if today seems like, you know, maybe it's a little over the top, maybe it's God trying to pull you up a notch. To not leave you stuck where you are. That's what I heard Janice talking about. You know, we're so proud of our grandchildren, but I gotta tell you, we're proud of our grandchildren, whether they're going to school or whatever they're doing. And God is with them when they don't go to school. God's with us when we drop out. He's with us all the time. He is faithful. Yeah. The good, the bad, the ugly, every bit of it. He is faithful. And we do rejoice with Janice and Jay because it's nice to get good words about your grandchildren. And today, I want to look at the evidence of prayer. About how when we look at our lives or when we see others, not that we're looking at them to judge them, but when we see others, there should be something that we see that marks us as people who pray. Because the reality is, I think that most of us, when we think about prayer, I think a lot of us think our prayer lives are inadequate, that we should be praying more. And I think there's other people who think their prayer life is adequate, but in truth it's not. And I think that those two groups of people pretty much represent almost every one of us.
Though I'm sure that one of you out there has a different view.
Okay. But the truth is, we talk about prayer, we promise to pray, we say a prayer before we eat, we say a prayer before we travel, we say a prayer before surgery. But do we really pray enough? And is that all there is to prayer? That's what I want to be looking at this morning. First, I want you to know this, that God hears our prayers. All of them. Every one of them. Now some people say, well, he only hears a prayer when it's prayed in Jesus' name. No, God hears all the prayers. He hears everything. He hears the Buddhist chant. He hears the Muslim call. Because nothing gets by him. So know this. God hears your prayer. And as God hears our prayers, he's constantly wooing us to come into his love. To come into who he is. Remember this morning, earlier when I said Jesus was God. Who decided, and God decided to release his grasp on his divinity and come to earth in the form of a man. That is the cornerstone of our faith. If you build on anything else, you're building on a false teaching. You're building on something that's incomplete. You're building a skyscraper on the beach. It will not stand. And so, even though I say that God hears all prayers, I'm going to tell you this, I don't think he approves of all prayers. But I am going to tell you this, God answers all prayer. Now some people, the mainstay answer, does God answer prayer, is yeah, he answers yes, no, and later. You've heard that, I've heard that. But you know what I would venture to say? That God answers every single prayer that we pray. And he answers every one of them, yes. That being said, let me say this. He does not always answer in our time or in our ways. But he always hears us. He always sees us. He always knows us. He always loves us. And he always answers. Now, say for example, we pray for healing, because that's a pretty popular prayer request that we all make. Now, when we pray for healing, we're usually praying for somebody to have physical comfort and a long life. Because quite honestly, that's what we want. Now, when God answers that, and I said that, you know, he answers all prayers yes, so you're thinking, well, wait a minute, if he answers all prayers yes and somebody gets sicker and dies, what's with that? Well, what's with that is that when we're praying for physical comfort and a long life, God looks at that and he says, you know what? Your body is made up of nothing more than carbon matter. It is a shovel of dirt and a bucket of water. It's what's inside us that needs to be comforted. It's our souls and our spirit. And it's there that we need to be strengthened and fortified and comforted. So God is there and he is ready to work inside of each and every one of us to give us the peace and comfort that we need to accomplish every task that comes into our life. And you know, we pray for a long life, but you have to remember that God sees us as eternal beings. People who don't die. How can he give us a longer life than that? So he is answering our prayers. His healing is there for us. Even if our body fails, he is there for us. His healing is here. Now, the prayer doesn't really take effect if we pray for healing and, you know, we want what we want when we want it. It's like a spoiled child that wants ice cream and wants it now. And none of us really like that, do we? But yet when we go to God and we're like, I want it now, Lord. Sometimes you give in and give the kid ice cream, and sometimes you send him to bed without dinner. And sometimes God sends us to heaven without healing. Don't be mad at him, because he's a loving father and knows what's best for us. Here are seven traits of people who pray. Number one, they love their pastor and his wife. You know, I read a couple of articles on this, and you know, those articles, both the guys started out exactly the way I feel, you know, that you shouldn't say that. Because it sounds like you're just being selfish. But you know what? The truth is that people who pray for people love those people. Not, you know, any kind of weird love, but just that agape love where you think about them and you think good thoughts about them and you want them to improve and you want them to do well and you want them to prosper and you just want good stuff for them. And people who pray love their pastor and his wife because they kind of understand, as they read through the scriptures, they understand that we have a difficult job. You see, our battle isn't not against flesh and blood. It is against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil that are in heavenly places. Let me put that in a language that we can all understand right now. You see, when I stand up here and begin to talk to you, I'm not just starting with clean slates just to give you a message. This is what the Bible says, and that's that. Because the reality is, you have certain rulers in your life. All of us do, me included. That is, certain decisions that I've made about God. I recently had heard somebody say, well, if God sends people to hell, he's a tyrant. Now see, that has become a ruler in that person's life. Because they made a decision about God. And now, if I come to them to talk to them about our loving God, they've already established that, no, God's a tyrant. And so that's a ruler in their life. It's something that puts authority on them, which is the very next thing, against the authorities. Now, if your dad always told you that God loves those who love themselves, and you heard that from when you were a little kid growing up, well, who am I to stand up here and tell you your dad was wrong? So we all get those authority figures. And so when I stand up here and talk to you, I'm facing ghosts of people that are long gone. People that you've embraced. I love the King James Version of the Bible, and that's that. Mine was good enough for my daddy, and good enough for my granddaddy, and it was good enough for the Apostle Paul. It's good enough for me. Amen. Those are authorities that are placed in our lives. Now, I'm not saying that I'm against the King James Version of the Bible. It's a great translation of the Bible. Kind of awkward to read sometimes, but great translation of the Bible. But it's an authority, and it's just there. So when I read out of the English Standard Version, some people are kind of like, not really listening. I know that. But there also is these cosmic powers and these spiritual forces of evil that set themselves up in our hearts and our minds. And those are demonic, and they are real, and they are there. And if you believe in the scripture, you believe that there are forces at work around us that are evil and bent not only on doing those around us harm, but doing us harm. And so every week, we face that. And so when Colleen and I come before you as a pastor couple, we're faced with a lot of things. And more than anything, we need God's help. We need God's help when to say yes, when to say no, and how to say no. Because sometimes that can be the most important. We need to know our boundaries, and we also need to know when to cross them. Which can also be the hard thing. Because I learned right off that as a pastor, one of my jobs is to meddle into people's affairs. And sometimes it doesn't work out well. So I need to know how to do it. I have to operate outside of my abilities. And I know that Colleen does too. There are times when we'll be called to counsel with people or to share with people where we have to recall scriptures that we maybe haven't read for years. And we have to recall them and quote them. And I tell you, only by God's power can that be done. Now, I could go on and on about everything that Colleen and I face, the expectations that we have on ourselves, the expectations that people place on us, and the expectations that God places on us. But the truth is, everybody has all of those things. Everybody has all they can handle. So I don't need you feeling sorry for us. I need you praying for us. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." Hebrews 13, 17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls." How's that for a target? "As those who will have to give an account." How's that for an obligation? "Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to them." No, you. Let us work with joy, because it's going to be an advantage to you. So, to help us, pray for us. That's what this is for. 30 days prayer guide, right here in your hand. Please pray for us. Obviously, I pulled this off the internet, printed it out. The information about that is right there.
I was just reading this this weekend.
You were? Seriously?
This week on my phone, I was just reading this. No joke.
That is cool. And you know what? It can change all of our worlds if you pray for this. Start today. Pray each day for 30 days, and you'll end on February 29th. Which will give leap year a purpose. So, instructions are here. It's not that hard. It's just going to take remembering to do it. Number two, people who pray believe in their church. You know why they believe in their church? Because they're invested in the success of their church. In each week, I ask you guys to read Hebrews 10:24-25. "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching." Who did you encourage this last week? You don't have to answer. I pray to the passage. Who did you encourage? Not just come alongside and say, "Hey, way to go, buddy." But I mean, who did you encourage that the day of the Lord is drawing near, that the return of Christ is going to happen, that this world as we know it is going to evaporate? and change, who did you walk up to this past week and tell them, I'm going to encourage you because God is at work in our lives? Who? You see, these aren't just scriptures written up on a page. These are scriptures that we're supposed to internalize and then externalize. So we bring them into our hearts and then we push them out for others. It's hard to disapprove and be angry with someone or something if you're truly praying for them. People who are praying for their church have a sense of responsibility for the church. That means that if something is good, they feel like they're a part of it. And if something bad, they feel like they're a part of that too. So people pray. Not everything that happens is perfect. But given time and prayer, God can fix anything. Number three, people who pray do not gossip. Gossip is reporting on other people with malice. I did not say reporting on other people with intended malice, because malice is malice whether you intend it or not. Here's a perfect example. Did you hear about Ethel? We need to be praying for her. She was running around town with those tall, high-heeled shoes, wearing a red dress with a gold cut. And you know who she was with? She was with that John Smith. And his divorce came to mind. We need to pray for them. And to think, just last Sunday, she was sitting in the front row of church. Can't believe it. You see, people who truly pray respond to these things differently. People who are truly mindful of taking their burdens and unloading them to God, those people don't talk about Ethel. They phone Ethel. They ask her, what's going on? How are you doing? Saw you in town. They kind of call that out. They let Ethel talk about it. That's when they find out that, oh yeah, I was at my cousin Susie's wedding and all dressed up, and John Smith gave me a ride home. Oh, no reason to gossip at all. You see, prayer is very seldom a spiritual confrontation with God over the affairs of others. Prayer is more often than not the request for strength and clarity while God has me go and minister to someone else. So instead of praying a gossipy prayer about somebody else, praying people pray about themselves and how they're supposed to act and react in these situations. And when God shows them the answer, we as individuals begin to make behavioral changes. Now I'm going to tell you this, I can pray until I'm blue in the face that God would change somebody else. But if I pray that He would change me to help me to love that person, then that love can change that person. It's all about kind of reversing our outlook on others. Number four, praying people are never bitter. You know why that is? Because before bitterness starts to grow in them, they release their problems to God. And they have hope in Him. So bitterness just doesn't happen. Number five, praying people are ready for forgiveness. Let's look at everybody's least favorite passage in the Bible. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. This comes right after the Lord's Prayer. Okay, it said, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Whoa, alert. If you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will God forgive you. That's just mean, isn't it? Our favorite passage in the Bible is in Ephesians chapter 2. It says there that it's by grace that you've been saved through faith. Well, that's our favorite because that's what God does. But this forgiveness thing, this is something I have to do. So I don't like it, but I do like that. But nonetheless, they're both in the Scripture, and forgiveness can seem so hard. Grace is attractive and easy, but forgiveness is hard. Well, let's say it's sort of hard. What if I told you forgiveness can be easy? Actually, let's do this. Grasp your hands together in front of you like this. Just like this, okay? Now, what I want you to do is, I want you to just hold those hands there just like you love yourself, okay? And then I want you to think loving thoughts. It's Valentine's Day coming up. We go a little early. Loving thoughts about yourself. Okay. Dearly beloved, we've gathered together today to join this couple in holy matrimony. The sacred relationship of marriage was created by God. So, into this holy union, I now join everybody here with forgiveness. Then I'm going to ask you a question. Will you love her, comfort her, honor and keep her in sickness and in health until death do you part? If so, please say, I do.
I do.
And you're like, whoa, wait a minute. You can't marry me to forgiveness. Oh, I just did. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. You see, now, as you go forward, don't cheat on forgiveness. Okay? It's just that easy. Just don't cheat on her. You see, forgiveness is something that you decide to do ahead of time. We cannot take, and people who pray regularly understand this, is we can't take every circumstance that comes into our lives and then decide whether we're going to forgive or not. We decide ahead of time that we're going to forgive first. We decide that up front before anybody offends us. We decide to forgive them.
We can't forgive ourselves if we can't forgive anyone else either.
Yeah, you've got to start with forgiving yourself. Because you see, you can't even hold that grudge against yourself. But it's just like with a spouse. See, a man cannot revisit whether he wants to be married every time he meets a new woman. It just won't work. And it's the same thing with forgiveness. You have to decide ahead of time that you're not going to cheat on her. That you're going to let her be important in your life. It's making a decision, and once it's made, and that's the end of it. Praying people have figured that out. Is that clear? Okay? Now, number six, praying people are also joyful people. Now, being joyful is not being happy. Happiness is circumstantial. To be happy, life has to be going your way. Like, Seahawks fans are not really happy right now, but the Broncos fans are. See? There's happiness there. Those that don't care anything about football are getting real ecstatic because there's only, well, I guess the Pro Bowl's today, if you count that. But football season's over next week.
Yay.
So, there's nothing wrong with happiness, but joy is just simply another river that runs down a different valley. Look at this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Well, wait a minute. The joy of the cross? Remember how that story goes? Jesus is nailed to the cross. He is stabbed in the side, he dies, and that's the joy. The sins of the world were put on him. The cross of Christ represents the greatest suffering in history. For Jesus not only suffered physically, but he also experienced God's just wrath in taking upon himself the sin of the world. Every sin, every mistake that you ever did, every guilt that you ever had, every wrong that you ever did was put on Christ, but not only yours, mine, and yours, and yours, and yours, and all the people that were outside of here, and everybody was all placed on Him.
Amen.
And you know what? Praying people are joyful about that. Because we want to be we want to have the mind of Christ. See, praying people, they don't have a Pollyanna attitude, you know, where you're just totally optimistic all the time. But praying people understand that they know the end from the beginning. And that gives them great joy. Number 7. They talk about God. Praying people talk about God like they know Him. Think about 2 people in your life. One that you love to call, and that you can just call anytime, any place. You know, might be your sister, or brother, or friend, or spouse, or child. Somebody that you can just call and talk to. But think about that person. Now think of the one that you hate to call. That you would like go out of your way to never call. The boss that fired you. The ex. The somebody. The one who's always, you know, your cousin Louie, who's always bumming money from you. Okay? You hate to talk to him because you know that something you know. When you see his name on the caller ID, you go, think about that. You know what? Prayer is talking to the most comfortable person. People who pray, they know that they don't have to seek out God. A prayer closet is a great thing, but it's for our comfort, not God's. God doesn't live in our prayer closet. The prayer closet minimizes our distractions. It doesn't minimize God's distractions. Because God can give us His full attention all the time. Maybe I should rephrase that. God gives us His whole attention all the time, whether we're praying or not. God meets us right where we're at. Praying people are ready to speak with God at any moment. They're comfortable with Him. And actually uncomfortable when they feel like they're away from Him. I don't mean to limit praying people to these 7 traits. They're just 7 that I picked out. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. That means pray all the time. You're like, well, how can you pray all the time? Sometimes you gotta, you know, do stuff. Pray without ceasing. It means that God is always with you. You're always mindful of Him. You're always thinking about Him. You're kind of preoccupied with Him and you're having to deal with everything else. And give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Quenching the Spirit is when your thoughts pull into this world and away from God. Don't do that. Let your thoughts be focused on God, not on the things of this world. Praying people get that. These are 7 traits that praying people have. Do you have these traits? See, this was hard for me because there are times when I wrestle with every single one of these. Does that mean I'm not a praying person? No, it means I'm on the journey. It means that I'm working on it. It means that I'm growing in my relationship with God. And that's okay. It's when I stop that everything collapses and everything breaks down. Now I want to challenge you today to ask yourself, are you going to be a person who follows God or not? Are you going to be a person who has open communication with Him or not? Because if you don't know Him, you don't know His Son, because He is His Son. And if you know the Son, then you know the Father. And if you know the Father and you know the Son, then you know the end from the beginning. And so you know where earth is going. You know where you're going to go. You know that happiness and the joy that that gives you down deep inside. And suddenly, no matter what happens, whether it's good or bad, whether you're crying and sad, whether you're scared, whatever it is, there's this undercurrent that it's all going to be okay. And so you're no longer afraid. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. We need to have that kind of relationship with God where we're open and ready to talk to Him anytime, where we listen to Him. When's the last time you heard God speak? Yeah. Listen for Him. You can't hear Him when all the world's blasting around you. You need to be still. Not that He can't speak over the volume. It's that He wants our attention. Turn radio off. Turn TV down. Shut it off too. Make a decision about doing something for Lynn so that every time you see a donut, you're going to remember to pray. It works, I'm telling you. That's my challenge to you. As a church, is to go deeper in an attitude of prayer. Don't settle for wading in water. I don't know how to swim. That's true confession. I don't know how to swim. If I get in water over this like this, I'm in serious trouble. Okay? Because I can't swim. But you know, God didn't call us to be in water 2 inches deep pretending that we're swimming. I remember we used to go to this little creek where I grew up, and we'd go there and we'd go swimming. And I used to go out a little ways. It was a long sandy bank, and I would swim. But every time my hand would come down, I could just reach the ground. So I'd hold myself up, and I looked so good. I'd be swimming through there, swimming, hold myself up. I thought I was fooling everybody. I didn't fool anybody. They all knew what I was doing. And I want to tell you this. Living in a relationship with God, a lot of times, we're right on the edge. That's what I was trying to tell you with Colleen and I. We're always operating just a little past what we can do. And it's scary out there. It's scary when you're on the edge of the cliff and you're like, ooh, 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 ooh. You need God's help sometimes to put a hand on you and push you back. But you know you've got to come right back out to the edge again and again and again and again. And that's how our relationship with Him goes. Learn to become a person of prayer, and you're going to get comfortable hanging 10 toes hanging over the edge, the wind in your face, rain coming down on you, storms, thunder, lightning, and all the stuff. And you're just like they're chilling. Because God is good. And if He knows where you're at, and He does, if He knows, that's enough. And you can be content even if you die. Let's stand together. We just want to thank you for this opportunity to look at these scriptures. We want to thank you for this opportunity to learn. We want to thank you, Father, for your love for us. Lord, as we sing this closing song, Lord, let these words, this message just kind of sink in and go a little bit deeper into our hearts. That we would want that relationship with you that is so deep, so light, and so good. We just want to praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I pray, Lord, that you just keep your hands on them as they go through this week. Lord, every one of us have tasks to do for you. So, Father, help us to be mindful and to be participant with you as we go forward. We thank you, Father, for this opportunity to worship you and serve you this day. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys and give you a great, great day.